Welcome to the Bob Siegel Show. Today I want to share a true story about something that happened on Facebook over a week ago. One of my Facebook friends, she's a Jewish woman. Now, we never met. She sent me a friend request a number of years ago. Usually that's because of the things I put up. And in her case, I'm assuming she was interested in the politics. Over the years, when I put up conservative posts or links to conservative articles with conservative positions, she's hit the like button. Presumably, she's Jewish. She's not a Christian. I am a Jewish Christian. Some people think that's a contradiction, and that's my point today. Anyway, on one particular day, I went to Facebook, and in the live feed, I saw a comment in big, bold, colorful letters saying, "I'm Jewish and proud of it." Well, obviously, that was in response to all the horrific anti-Semitism we are seeing today regarding the Hamas war, the vicious attack on October 7th, people defending Hamas. You've heard me do many, many radio shows, not only about that, but over the years, you've heard me defend Israel. And of course, there were many other Jews hitting the like button and putting up their own comments. Well, I'm Jewish, and I wanted to show my solidarity with my fellow Jews, especially in a time like this. But since some people define Jewish as merely a religion, it can also be considered a culture, but most people define it as a religion, I hesitated, thinking I did not want to misrepresent where I was in terms of belief, so I decided to identify myself as a Christian. Now, I knew from experience that by doing that, I was taking the risk that one of my fellow Jews on Facebook would see the comment, get very upset, and as much as Jewish Christians are not popular, believe me, I know firsthand, I've had many conversations. I was disowned by my own father for becoming a Christian back when I was in college. He disowned me. He kicked me out of the house. As for conversations with other Jewish people outside my family, once again, I've had many of them, and I don't mind them. I don't mind having these kinds of discussions and defending my beliefs. However, I stopped getting into internet debate on Facebook quite some time ago. And for only one reason. You see, I love debates, both formal and informal. I have done many formal ones on the radio and in front of live audiences at universities with moderators and equal time and rebuttal and opening statement, closing statement, Q&A. But those are in real time. I want to stress that. Real time. In real time, a person must come clean regarding how much they truly know about a subject. People talk all the time like they're experts when they're not. And in a debate, a live debate, that will come out. Can they really answer a question? How much do they really know about this? Can they respond to a challenge? On the internet, it's different. People have all the time in the world to respond. They can always reply with a link to some website that allegedly supports their position, often with misinformation. And on the internet, the discussion never ends. It never ends. In the time it takes me to give a detailed reply, I could write a whole article, and often I've already written the article. Or if I haven't done it yet, I'd rather write the article and publish it. With some subjects, I've published entire books, and I feel no need to write the book again. On the other hand, on Facebook and other social media platforms, if I don't respond at all, it means giving them the last word. And then some might take that to mean that I cannot answer their questions or arguments, so they walk away with smugness. For this reason, if one takes issue with a comment over Facebook, I will invite the person to come on my radio show for a debate. Now, once in a blue moon, they will take me up on this, but very seldom. 99% of the time, the person backs off. However, the invitation is always sincere. Anyway, that's the background for the short story I'm about to tell you, and the background was probably longer than the story, but it explains the hesitation I was feeling about identifying myself as a Jewish Christian, and it also explains why, despite being fairly certain that a few people would get bent out of shape, I still decided to identify myself as both a Jew and a Christian. In the moment, I felt to do otherwise would be to misrepresent myself. So I wrote, "I am Jewish." This is, again, everybody saying, "I'm Jewish, I'm proud of it." I'm adding to those comments. "I am Jewish, and while I do accept Jesus as Messiah, I am still a strong Zionist." Well, a few days later, when I went on Facebook, I saw several responses to that comment. The first was from the woman who put up the original post, and she liked my comment. But there was another person, a Jewish man. He took issue. I will refrain from using his name. He put his name up there, but I'm not going to use his name over the air. And in doing so, I am extending him far more grace and courtesy than he extended me, because his comment does not acquit him well. He wrote, "You are not Jewish, and you should support Israel for moral reasons." That was his comment. I wish I could say I was surprised. I did choose to go down this road, however, so some response was in order. His comment that I am no longer Jewish because I believe in Jesus is simply not true. More on that in a moment. First, I want to key in on his other comment that I should support Israel for moral reasons, because I felt that was going to the heart and soul about what this woman's original post was all about. And it was my reason for being there and making the comment. You see, this man has never met me before. And apparently he's never listened to my radio show either or read my articles, because if he had, he would not have made the comment. He assumed that as a Christian, I was only taking Israel's side because of future prophecy involving Israel that will be fulfilled in the second coming of Christ. And that is the reason a lot of evangelical Christians take Israel's side. But he's never met me before. He's never talked to me before. He's making an assumption. My friends, I do believe in Bible prophecy, but that is not why I defend Israel. Those of you who follow this show already know that. For new listeners, let me read a section from my nonfiction book that was published in 2017 called The Holocaust Against Israel. And this is very early on in the book, in the introduction, where I'm explaining why I'm writing it. This section of the book comes under the heading A Challenge Even for Israel's Defenders. It's on page 6. One more introductory disclaimer. This one has to do with the relationship between Jews and evangelical Christians. A number of years ago, I was an invited guest speaker at a seminary. The subject was not Judaism, but rather a defense for the historical accuracy of the Bible, Old and New Testament. Generally, such talks are followed by long Q&A sessions. One of the seminarians raised his hand with an interesting question. He had taken many classes about the end times, a popular term used by Christians for the fulfillment of Bible prophecy and the second coming of Christ. Although there is a wide range of viewpoint amongst theologians, several of the popular teachings associate Jesus' return with the nation of Israel. They insist that the Jewish restoration of the promised land in the 20th century is a fulfillment of ancient scriptural predictions, Isaiah 11, and they believe a future battle, the Battle of Armageddon, will climax in Christ's rescuing of Israel from her enemies and ruling as king of the world with Israel as his headquarters. Anyway, let me share the seminarian's question. As a Christian, I feel obligated to take Israel's side because of Bible prophecy, but when I follow the news, I become concerned about Israeli abuses toward the persecuted Palestinians. What should I do about this? I appreciated the question and I offered a careful response. I believe in Bible prophecy, but I do not believe prophecy should be the only reason for Christians to side with Israel. Let me offer you a better reason, a human rights reason. If we could correct the historical revision going on today, you would find yourself siding with Israel regardless of Bible prophecy. Again, that's a selection from my book, The Holocaust Against Israel, published back in 2017. Israel was very much in the news then, too, but as you can see, it's many years even before what happened last year on October 7th. Anyway, obviously, the guy writing this comment on Facebook knew nothing about this. Here was my response to his response. And remember, I had identified myself as a Zionist. I said, "A Zionist is someone who believes Jews are entitled to live in their homeland, and that is the only reason I have stated when supporting Israel. That and the fact that a lot of lies and historical revision falsely portrays Israel as an occupier. I shared my comment to show solidarity with our people who are being murdered and slandered. If you want to challenge my beliefs, you are welcome to come on my radio show anytime for a debate. But that being said, my only purpose here was to support Israel. Whether or not you think I am Jewish is irrelevant to this comment thread." Then he responded again, "I'm not debating you, Bob. You admitted to being a Christian already, so there is nothing to debate. Further replies will be ignored. LOL at radio show. No offense intended to our Christian friends of Israel. I so appreciate your support." I support Israel for moral and not religious reasons. Well, of course, I wasn't offering to debate whether I was a Christian. I was offering to debate whether or not being a follower of Jesus makes me non-Jewish. But since he said he didn't want to debate, I instead left just one last reply. As I said, I also defend Israel for moral reasons, as in this debate I had with a defender of Hamas. At that point, I put up a link to a radio show from last November where somebody did come on. He wasn't a member of Hamas, but he was a Muslim apologist defending Hamas. You can still go to the archives and listen to that radio show. Well, around this time on Facebook, another Jewish gentleman jumped into our conversation. He said he didn't debate Jewish Christians either because we're all brainwashed. In other words, we're too stupid to debate. I said to him, easy accusations from one unwilling to defend his statements in a real-time forum. After that, he blocked me so that I couldn't say anything else. Good one, dude. Good one. Folks, this was like asking a poker bluffer to show his hand. He had no hand. Look, debating is not for everybody. We all have different skills. We all have different gifts. And a debate can be held civilly without it skewing into a mudslinging insult contest. But again, it's not for everybody. And nobody's an expert on every subject anyway. We all excel in different fields. We all fall short in other fields. However, and it's a significant however, if a person doesn't want to debate, they should avoid making an accusation or an insinuation. If they really don't know about a subject, they shouldn't act like they do. Those who posture over the internet but are unwilling to back up their words demonstrate arrogance matched only by ignorance. They are also cowards. Anyway, since both gentlemen, both of my Jewish brethren, refused to debate, let me give you a small sample of what might have happened in the debate, because this has come up in many conversations I've had in the past. Jesus himself was Jewish. All of his followers were Jewish. The original church was Jewish. And Christian simply means follower of the Messiah, Christ being an English version of the Greek word Christos, which is a Greek version of the Hebrew word Mashiach, Messiah. Anyway, there was a time when it seemed unusual for anybody who wasn't Jewish to call themselves a Christian. That has changed. When I first converted to Christianity back in college, my mother, who was still speaking to me, dragged me from one rabbi to another, each one trying to explain to me that one cannot be both a Jew and a Christian at the same time. With every occasion, I put a question before the rabbi that he was not able to answer in any satisfactory way. Sir, is being Jewish a religion or a race? If his answer was religion, I would ask why so many Jewish atheists, including my own dad, were still considered Jewish by the Jewish community. If his answer was race, then I would point out that one can be Jewish and believe anything. Humanism, Martians, even Jesus. Your race is still your race. One remains a member of the same race regardless of personal beliefs. That would remain the case even if, hypothetically, Jesus was not the Messiah. However, Jesus is the Messiah. Allow me to make the understatement of the century. Belief in the Jewish Messiah does not disqualify a person from calling himself Jewish. This is Bob Siegel making the obvious obvious.
Believe it or not, Bob Siegel is aware that there may be one or two people who disagree with his opinions. To offer your own comments on the topic at hand, or to challenge Bob with a thought-provoking question, feel free to contact Bob on Facebook or questions@bobsiegel.net.
So, you'd like to believe in God, but Christians always come across as being so judgmental, and yet the person they follow or claim to follow, Jesus, said quite clearly, "Judge not, lest you be judged." Yes, in my many years of speaking with unreligious doubters and scoffers of religion, I have discovered that non-Christians enjoy quoting from the very Bible they claim not to believe. As a matter of fact, they have a favorite verse. Now, mind you, they have no idea where this verse can be found. And when they quote the verse, they quote it entirely out of context. Nevertheless, the verse does exist and can be located in the book of Matthew. I'm reading from Matthew chapter 7. "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." Those were the words of Christ. They were part of his Sermon on the Mount. Why are Christian evangelists treated to this passage so frequently? Because people view the very sharing of the gospel as judgment. Now, technically, that's true. Although the main idea behind the gospel is that God in his mercy, God in his forgiveness, wants to spare us from judgment, at least ultimate judgment. However, in sharing our faith, we are sharing a judgment of sorts, certainly, namely our own judgment of conviction that all human beings are sinners in need of salvation. Nobody likes to hear such words in a moral relativist society. We are also calling people to action. We are encouraging them to repent or turn from their sins in order to receive God's grace. Finally, in calling Jesus the only way to God, we are making a judgment about other religions. We are judging them to be untrue and instead offering Jesus as the one and only way to God. Supposedly, all these implications of the gospel are countermanded by one verse about not judging. How should Christians respond to such a challenge? There are several appropriate responses, and the first is rather obvious. We point out that if one is recognizing the Bible as a source of valuable truth, then in order to be consistent, they must accept the entire Bible and not merely cherry-pick the verses they prefer. When reading the Bible in its entirety, we realize that preaching is not some pastime invented by overzealous Christians. Indeed, sharing the gospel is actually commanded by Jesus. Matthew 28, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the end of the age." And this same Jesus did claim very clearly that he was the only way of salvation. John 14, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So obviously, when Jesus spoke about refraining from judgment, he was not referring to evangelism. He meant something else entirely. Before even continuing, there's an ironic subtlety that must be noted. All people make judgments, even those who say we shouldn't. In fact, the moment a person tells you that you should not judge, he has just judged you. He is offering commentary on one of your practices, denouncing the practice, and labeling it as inappropriate. Everybody judges. The judgment may be valid or invalid, but everybody judges. And so, for those who are listening who happen to be Christians, not only have your skeptical friends judged you while telling you not to judge, they have probably gone on and expressed their disdain for religious hypocrites. This, too, is a rather serious judgment. In doing so, they share something common with Jesus, so it's not a bad judgment, but it is a judgment. Yes, something in common with Jesus. Jesus himself was very judgmental about religious hypocrisy and a lot of other things. One has only to read his condemnation of religious hypocrites or his clear teaching that those who do not give their lives over to God will spend an eternity in hell. Let's continue reading what Jesus says after the words, "Judge not." Take a look at Matthew chapter 7 from verse 3 to verse 5. Jesus says, "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." This was quite a humorous analogy. Is Jesus saying we cannot remove splinters from people's eyes? No. He's saying we must first remove whatever obstructs our own eye, then we will see clearly to remove the splinter. Many would be interested to know that the Bible in other places actually commands us to judge people. The Apostle Paul was very bothered by the immorality being tolerated by Christians in Corinth. He was also concerned about minor disputes that people took to secular courts instead of settling matters in the church. Take a look at his words and then decide for yourself how Paul felt about making judgments. I'm reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 6. "Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if you are to judge the world," when he says saints, he means all Christians. That's how that word was used in the New Testament. So he's saying the saints will judge the world. "And if you are to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more the things of this life? Therefore, if you have disputes about such matters, appoint as judges even men of little account in the church. I say this to shame you. Is it possible that there is nobody among you wise enough to judge a dispute between believers? But instead, one brother goes to law against another, and this in front of unbelievers." And so, my friends, there are certain judgments that we are supposed to make. Having said that, it is important to point out that the Bible did speak against wrongful judgments as well, particularly when Christians were judging the religious worship practices of others. Some Christians in those days thought they were still obligated to celebrate the Old Testament Sabbath, and they were very judgmental of those who did not share the practice. Speaking of such people, Paul said, "Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ." That was in Colossians chapter 2. There were also Christians in those days who thought it was a sin to ever eat meat, since in those days meat sold in the open market had first been used in the temple worship of some pagan Greek deity. Paul explained to the church that so long as they were not worshiping false gods, meat was just meat, and he sharply rebuked those who would judge their brothers and sisters with such legalism. Look at his words in Romans 14. "Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand." Modern day counterparts to these legalistic types of judgments can be found in many places. How often, for example, do Christians judge the way another worships in church? "Hey, brother, you weren't singing, at least not with heartfelt enthusiasm, and how come you weren't lifting up your hands in praise? Don't you love the Lord?" Okay, let's wrap this up. Everybody judges, and what I mean by that is everybody judges, and judgment is a neutral word. The question we must ask ourselves is whether or not our judgment is appropriate. Sometimes, according to Scripture, it is not. Sometimes, according to Scripture, it is. But it is disingenuous to tackle the subject with one sweeping quotation of a passage of Scripture taken out of context. This is Bob Siegel, making the obvious obvious. Thank you.
Bob Siegel Show is sponsored in part by the law offices of Matthew Simone,